Mom, where the babies come from? The stork delivers them, of course. Dad, where do babies come from? Well, you gotta go out into the fields. And when you discover the cabbage patch there, you can look and there you will see. Father, where do babies come from? The angels come. You know, God assigns each one to a family and they come and they bring the baby. It is not uncommon for us when we are asked questions by little ones, questions that require a much more involved response, and it's somewhat uncomfortable sometimes to try to speak about matters like the birds and the bees, and we would resort to a fictional imagery, fictional stories to convey a truth. In fact, it's a lot easier sometimes. But we know where babies come from. We know how babies are made, or do we? The gospel tells us this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. Not a fictional story, but a faith story. Mary's faith, Joseph's faith, our faith, and most especially God's faith in us. Whenever I hear the account of probably one of the most famous prophecies pertaining to the Messiah that we hear between Isaiah and Ahaz the king, I think of the song, "Oh yes, I'm the great pretender." Because Ahaz, if you look at the full writing, the presentation of the dialogue between him and Isaiah, he pretended to be humble and, "Oh, far be it from me to ask the Lord for such a sign," because Isaiah prompts him, "Ask the Lord for something. Make it as high as the heavens or as deep as the sea. Far be it from me to tempt the Lord like that." And the issue was they were in a very Judah. The kingdom of Judah was in a very difficult place at that time. There was an imminent invasion. And instead of trusting in the revelation of the prophet Isaiah that God would fulfill and take care of the situation, he aligned himself with other nations to try and offset the threat. And it didn't go well. But be that as it may, Isaiah, so almost as if he was wanting to prove that God can do great things, he says, "This shall be the sign for you. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. Now, of course, when Isaiah gave the word of prophecy as such, it was understood to pertain to the immediacy of the vacancy of the throne that would be after Ahaz. And in truth, the full import of what Ahaz, of what Isaiah was speaking of, would not be truly fulfilled until the advent of the Christ, which was 700 years after. In fact, the gospel account confirms as much. It even concludes by saying, "to fulfill what the prophet had said," referring and in quoting, "the virgin shall be with child." Matthew's gospel, in fact, presents us with one of the genealogy of Jesus, his ancestral, his human ancestry, to confirm that he didn't just pop up out of the blue. He had a full human nature. The reality of the virgin conception and birth, how he would be born of a virgin, was to confirm the divine nature. And he would go on to speak to us about the other matters to confirm that he indeed was and is the Savior.
of the world. Hence, to fulfill what the prophet had spoken.
Paul, in his letter to the Romans, recapitulates the whole of salvation history. Think about Paul. Think about his experience. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, he declares himself. A major terrorist of the early Christian community. Think about how it must have been for him when he had the encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And then we are told that he spent, based on his own testimony, he spent about three years in the desert of Arabia. Could you imagine how the light bulb must have gone off in his mind and how he must have been unbelievably seeing all of, putting all the, connecting the dots? As Jesus himself in the spirit enlightened his mind to the fullness of what has come to pass in Jesus. Is there any wonder that he would declare himself a slave of Christ Jesus? I am a slave of the King. I'm a servant of the King. An apostle appointed to go and bring this message. And to do, to what end? What was his objective? To bring the whole world under obedience of faith. It's in this context that we can see Matthew. Matthew couches, and in a way, he lifts the veil on probably one of the most delicate and most human of circumstances as pertains to the events leading up to the birth of the Christ. And that is the situation in the person of Joseph. This man was a carpenter by trade. He comes from a family, a tradition of dreamers, his family lineage. But he's perplexed. He's troubled by the reality of what has been revealed. Here's Mary returning from after spending 3 months with Elizabeth, her cousin, and she's with child. This is during the betrothal. And he's of the mind that he's going to divorce her quietly. This is his intention when he has this very vivid dream. And in the dream, the angel of the Lord discloses the details that were pertinent for him to assent faith. He wakes up and he takes her into his home. He's obedient. He receives this word of God, this revelation with faith, obedience, humility, and self-denial. For so wondrous a responsibility, he could not have asked for a better woman to be his helpmate in allowing this, the Son of God, to come to full stature, to blossom. It would require faith, obedience, self-denial. It would require humility. This is our lineage that we hear. And as I think about Joseph, I think of the other song. Dreams. Ahaz rejected God's dream. But that didn't stop God from dreaming and from setting in motion what would realize his dream. You know, dreams have been described in different ways. We dream when we sleep. We dream when we're awake. We call it daydreaming. Some of us may be doing that right now. Dreams also come to us in the form of inspirations of the heart. I believe it's important to follow a dream. I think there's great merit in that because God inspires dreams.
And the way you and I can tell if the dream is of God or not is if we, in following the dream, if it comes to fruition, it's of the Lord. If it doesn't, it wasn't from the Lord. What is the dream that God has placed in your heart this time around? Because you know, the seasons are never the same. In the biblical sense of it, time is not just repeating over and over again. It's moving towards a climactic point. It's a creation of God. It has its purpose. So I ask that question of all of us. What is the dream that God has placed in your heart this time around? Are you willing to receive it? And if you're willing to receive it, are you willing to live your life on the basis of the inspiration of God? In the spirit, it still has its time. I think of the minor prophet Habakkuk when he was given the vision. He says, write the vision down. He was complaining to the Lord about how things weren't seemingly coming about. He says, write the vision down on the parchment. It still has its time. Matthew says, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. It can be rightly said for you and I who, like Paul, are apostles of the gospel. It can be rightly said this way for us. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ comes about. The inspiration is given. And the slave or the servant of the Lord receives it with faith and obedience, employs self-control or self-denial so as to maintain the posture of humility. That is probably the most excellent disposition to cultivate as we prepare for our Lord to come yet again. Not only in a week's time on Christmas Day, but right here and right now. Because, in truth, depending upon how we receive Him right here and right now will impact greatly the dream that is yet to come to fulfillment in your heart and in mine. In the meantime, we have a wonderful example in Joseph, Mary, and of course, in God Himself, in the Christ child, which St. Paul did such a wonderful and masterful job of making known to the ends of the earth. God love you.